here with my thunder at Gap. Yes. Well, my name is Jason. I'm on staff here at RBC. I mostly do thunder graphics, communications type stuff. I also have some pastoral duties, and it's I love to have the opportunity to teach when I can, so I'm happy to be here with you today. You guys are actually in the first part of a series that's starting right now. It's called Take the Land. Over the next few weeks, you guys are going to be taking a look at the life of a particular individual in the Bible called named Joshua. I'm sure you've heard of him. This is from Bob. When I asked him, I was like, hey, what is this thing about and what should I tell people? Here's from Bob. My teaching goal is to parallel how God has put the promised land before them, before Joshua, before the Israelites, before God's people. God is giving it to them. Every place their feet walked was theirs. They would have to walk and fight, but he is the one who will make the difference. We need to do the same in our lives. God is walking with us. We need to move under his power and guidance. You want me to move one of these mics or anything out of the way? Monitor. Ah, it's always the monitor. It's angry that I broke the music stand. It's lashing out at us. Well, so let me give you a brief sort of overview. Let me set the stage as we look at the life of Joshua. Now, we can assume that Joshua is probably a pretty important guy because he's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. And in fact, Joshua is considered one of the Bible's greatest military leaders. This guy was a tactician. He was a strategist. He was a great leader of people. And in fact, is often used as a model for effective leadership. The book of Joshua comes right after the Pentateuch. Anybody know what the Pentateuch is? First five books of the Bible. Yep. The general theme in the first five books of the Bible, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is the progressive fulfillment of the promises of God. God had promised Abraham and he'd promised his people that he would do a number of things for them. That they would be blessed as a people group, that they would be blessed and be a blessing. He promised them that they would grow to become a great nation. God promised them that they would be given a land of their own. And he promised them that these blessings, all these blessings that he was going to bestow upon them, would be enjoyed in the context of a covenant relationship with him. And so at the end of the Pentateuch, at the end of the first five books of the Bible, this story has been playing out. The nation of Israel, Abraham's people, have been brought into relationship with God. They have become a nation, a great nation, but they have not been given this land that God said that he would give them. They have not received this promised land yet. And so the book of Joshua takes place at this very pivotal point in history. Moses, who God had used to lead his people out of slavery from Egypt, Moses had been leading them to this great promised land. Moses has died. Moses is dead at this point. And Joshua, as we open the book of Joshua, Joshua 1, Moses is dead. And Joshua, who essentially has served as Moses' right-hand man all this time, he's like the new Moses. He's now the guy. The mantle of leadership and responsibility has now been placed solely and directly on his shoulders. Now, Joshua is known as a man full of the spirit of wisdom, the scriptures say. And that he is, in fact, appointed by both Moses and God directly as the successor, as the sort of the chosen guy to lead God's people into this great promised land. Now, again, as a military leader, Joshua is considered one of the greatest military generals in history. He's a gifted strategist. He is a very fierce warrior. But he is also a man of bold faith. He is a man who trusts God. In fact, earlier in this story The Israelites were on the edge of the promised land. You maybe you heard of this in Sunday school, maybe you heard it here. And in Numbers 13, God commands Moses to send spies out into this land. And 12 spies go out. 10 spies come back and say, look, just forget the whole thing, basically. Like, it's too tough. There's fortified city, there are warriors, there are giants in this land. There's no way. We should just forget the whole thing. Two guys come back, two of the 12 come back, Joshua and Caleb, and say, God is with us. We're going to be able to do this thing. And so he is known as a man who knows and trusts and honors God. So let's take a look, if you've got your Bibles, at Joshua chapter 1. It's the sixth book of the Bible right after Deuteronomy. Let's look at Joshua, and we're going to cover today verses 1 through 9. Let me read them to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward going down toward the toward all the going down of the sun, losing my place. All of this shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all that is according to all that is in the law of Moses, my servant, all that he commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So again, let's consider here where we are in this bigger story. So that we can understand what Joshua as a person, not just as some distant guy in an old text, but as an individual who actually existed as a human being, let's think about what he might have been going through at this moment. So he has just been appointed to replace Moses. Moses is dead. Moses in Deuteronomy has appointed Joshua. God is now directly appointing Joshua to lead his people. So Moses is replacing Joshua, or Joshua is replacing Moses, rather. Now, Moses was a guy who was profoundly loved by his people. He'd been their deliverer out of slavery from Egypt. He'd been their general. He'd been their lawgiver. Moses had been their advocate before God. He'd been their prophet. He'd been their guide. He'd been an inspiration to them. He'd been their judge, and he'd been their pastor for over 40 years. You don't want to be the guy that's replacing that guy, the guy that everybody loved and followed for 40 years. But here he is. So Joshua's replacing Moses, beloved leader. Joshua is on the brink of conquest. Because as you're going to see in the weeks that played out, and as these guys already know, they're not just going to waltz into the land and like, hey, great, this is wonderful, it's all ours. Like, it's an occupied land. It's an occupied land by people who are hostile to God. And so they are on the brink of war. Bloody days are ahead. And Joshua's call was to lead Israel into battle. Battle after battle. Decades, perhaps, of battle, facing army after army in order to take the land that the Lord had promised. Now, think about what that must be like. Have you ever, in your life, been at a spot where it seemed that every eye was on you? Where everything in your world rests upon your shoulders. And one misstep, one mistake, and everybody around you is going to see it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt the weight of the burden of other people's expectations upon you? Has there been a time in your life where the spotlight is on you? You're in front of God and everybody, and everybody's just waiting to see what you are going to do next. Will you succeed? Will you fail? Are you going to rise up? Are you going to fall? Will you be the hero? Are you going to be the loser who ruined the whole thing for everybody? Have you ever been there in your world, in that place? Because that's where Joshua is here. And it's not just a couple family members or a small group of friends or even a high school class that's watching him. He's bearing the weight of expectation from an entire nation. And they're all looking to him at this point. Now, for most of us, when we're in our version of that situation, what is the overwhelming feeling for most of us, deep in our gut, deep in our mind? If you've been there, you know that it's fear. For most of us, it's fear. It's doubt. Now, we may try to hide that under a mask of apathy. We may try to put on a brave face on the outside. But for most of us, when we're in our version of that situation, it's doubt and it's fear. Can I do this? How is this going to turn out? And we start playing out the scenarios of how badly it's going to turn out. In those situations, we are afraid. And so is Joshua. So is Joshua. In fact, he's so afraid that God takes time in just these first 8 or 9 verses to tell him over and over, 3 times, in fact, what? Be strong and be courageous. He even tells him outright in verse 9, look, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Joshua is at a pivotal point in the history of his people, in the history of a nation. He's replacing a beloved leader who just died. He's now in charge of a ragtag group of former slaves who've been walking around in desert wilderness for 40 years. And now God takes them up to the edge of this promised land, a land full of giants, a land full of warriors, a land full of fortified cities and organized armies. And he says, go take that over. Joshua, you're up. Good luck. Now, the implication here is that Joshua feels and or will be tempted to feel the opposite of strong and courageous, which is what? Weak and afraid. And so God is telling him over and over, God knows this. And so God is speaking to him and he's speaking into his fear. And he's telling him over and over and over, do not be afraid. Rather, be strong and be courageous. Franklin D. Roosevelt, if you've heard of him, gave us one of our nation's most well-known sort of pithy quotes. When he took office and in his inaugural address, he said what? Anybody know? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now that makes for a great speech. It does. But it's simply not true. Sorry, Franklin D. As we know from daily life, As we know from daily life, there are plenty of things to be afraid of beyond fear itself. Now, fear is interesting because I think from a biblical standpoint, from a Christian worldview, fear is a faith revealer. Fear reveals faith. What we fear reveals what we trust, or maybe more importantly, it reveals what we do not trust. Fear is a response to a threat. We perceive something is threatening our happiness, something is threatening our peace, something is threatening our reputation, whatever. And fear commands us to do something to protect it. Fear, if we are not careful, and you're young, so you need to think about this now, because what you do with this now is going to affect the rest of your lives. Fear will drive your behavior if you let it. And fear reveals faith. Now, fear in itself, let me be clear in saying, fear in itself is not necessarily wrong. And I would go as far to say that God actually has designed us to be fearers. The Bible mentions specifically two types of fear. You heard Grace mention one earlier from the verse in 2 Timothy. There's a good kind of fear, a kind of fear that actually brings us closer to God. And there's a bad kind of fear, a type of fear that draws us, pulls us, drags us away from Him. Two kinds of fear. There's fear of the Lord, and then what I would call fear of all else. Fear of the Lord is the good kind. Deuteronomy 6:13 says this. It says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear." That's a singular statement, meaning it is the Lord your God only that you should fear, that you shall fear, that you must fear. And throughout Scripture, fear of the Lord, fear of God, brings with it many blessings and benefits. It's the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10 tells us that it's the beginning of wisdom and it leads to good understanding. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that only fools despise the wisdom of God. Proverbs 19:23 tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. Scripture tells us that fear of the Lord is the fountain. My kids call, I've got a 2-year-old kid. This is a total side note. So I can explain to you why I just said that. He calls water fountains, water mountains. So now when I see fountain, I'd translate it in my mind to mountain. It is the fear of the Lord is the fountain, not the mountain, fountain of life. It provides a place of security and safety for us. Now, I would be clear in saying that this type of fear, when we're talking about fearing God, it's not the same as being like fearing the boogeyman or being afraid of other things, all else. We'll get to that in a moment. When we talk about fear of the Lord, when Scripture talks about fearing God, for the most part, it means a reverential awe toward God. Means holding Him, regarding Him, seeing Him as awesome. Much better than awesome in the Lego movie. Really awesome. It's a reverence for His power, for His glory. It is also a proper respect for His anger and His wrath, His discipline. Hebrews tells us that if God loves you, He will discipline you. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that He is. And that sort of fear comes through knowing Him, knowing His attributes, knowing His word. So that's fear of the Lord. That's the good kind of fear. Then there's fear of all else. This is the bad kind of fear. You heard Grace mention this early. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that there is a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear that does not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. This is a fear of doubt. This is a destructive fear. This is a fear that pulls us not toward God, but that drags us away from him, and typically will drag us toward ourselves. What does this mean for me? What are the implications for me? How does this affect my reputation? How does this affect my friendships? How does this affect me? This kind of fear unravels the trust that we should have in God. It pulls us not toward Jesus as Savior, but really toward anything else other than him that might possibly save us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." This is God speaking. "Do not anxiously look around you, for I am God. I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you." You see the dichotomy there. You can look around at all the other stuff. You can fear all of it, or you can fear God. Two kinds of fear. We often fear fear of the future falls into this sort of category. But Jesus reminds us that God did, that he cares even for the birds of the air. And so how much more does he provide for his children? God tells us not to be afraid of being alone. He tells us not to be afraid of being weak. He tells us not to be afraid of being heard. He tells us not to be afraid of lacking for physical necessity. And tons more. It's woven throughout the scriptures. This weird dual message. Fear God, do not be afraid. Fear only God, don't be afraid of the other stuff. Those things are not worthy of your fear. Now again, fear in itself is not wrong. God has designed us to be fearers. That means that fear in itself really isn't the problem. Fear itself is not really Joshua's problem here. Fear itself. It's what we're afraid of. That's the issue. If fear does reveal faith, when we fear the wrong things, it's because our faith is in the wrong things. Psalm 56:11. The psalmist writes, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now that in itself is an awesome testimony in the power of trusting in God. Regardless of what happens, the psalmist who wrote this says, "I will trust in God," because he knows and understands the power of God. The key to overcoming fear then, the key to dealing with fear and insecurity, is trusting God, knowing God, trusting him by faith. Courage, then, we can say, as we're talking about strength and courage, let's take a moment to define what we mean when we say courage. And I think strength is probably a synonym. Courage is not so much the absence of fear. Because if that's the standard, we're not going to make it. Courage is not so much the absence of fear. Courage is fearing the right thing. Courage is not so much the absence of fear. Courage is fearing the right thing. And there's only one thing, one person worthy of our fear, and that is God. Fear shows us our unbelief. Every time we are sinfully fearful, that is, afraid of something that God has specifically said, don't fear that. That's a moment that shows us, it reveals for us our unbelief in a good and holy and loving God. That shows us a place in our heart that's not yet captivated by Christ. Courage is not so much the absence of fear as it is fearing the right thing. And so as he is about to take the land, God tells Joshua in no uncertain terms the same thing that Scripture shouts to us from Genesis to Revelation. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Rather, be strong and courageous. God is pushing Joshua's heart away from unbelief and toward trust, toward courage, toward strength. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Do we turn this into a pep talk? Do you have like a promised land before you? And maybe you're afraid, and so since you're afraid, you should just sort of suck it up and, you know, buck up and stop it. You should stop it, and you should just go get that promised land, whatever it is, because you're awesome and you can do it. If that were the whole point of the text, I'm not saying that's not in there, but if that were the whole point, this text would be worthless to us. You might get fired up for a day. You might get fired up for a week. And we've had those. You know, we came back from summer camp, or we heard some great pep talk somewhere at school or wherever, something that really sort of fired us up. And we do okay for a little while, right? But every single one of us has been there when that fades and fear creeps back in. Because hard times come again. The situation keeps rising. The struggle continues to put itself in front of us. Another hard situation, another fight, another trial, more doubt, more disbelief, more unbelief. We've had pep talks before. We've probably forgotten most of them. You'll have more at some point, I'm sure. And so what is this for us? What is Joshua 1 for us? What is be strong and courageous for us? What is God revealing to us through this? Is it more than a pep talk? I think so. I think it is. Let me be clear in this. I think God has given us, each of us as individuals, some sort of promised land. It's probably not taking over a nation. It's probably not leading a group of ragtag warriors out of the desert to conquer cities and fight wars. But I think that God has given each of us some sort of promised land. For most of us, it's going to be something small, probably. It's going to be something mundane. I'm not talking about like your life goals. I'm talking about like today, maybe this week. We live our lives in the mundane things, and that's okay, because that's where we're called to be faithful. That's where God calls us to be faithful. That's where the gospel is lived out, in the small, everyday sort of promised lands that God has put before us. I think there are times that we do need to step out in courage and take whatever that is that God has laid before us. But I think the way to go about that is more than just telling you, hey, this is what you should be doing, right? I think God is telling us here the right way to go about taking that land. I think he's showing us the heart motivation in stepping out in faith and in trusting him and in overcoming the doubts and the fears that are keeping you from him. I think he is equipping us and showing us what that looks like here in these passages. I think he's laying out for us how to be strong and courageous in a way that pushes not just our behavior, not just our outward person, persona that we show other people. I think he's showing us something here that pushes our hearts away from fear and unbelief and toward trust in something greater than a situation or a circumstance, trust in something greater than our own selves. I think he is pulling us toward a greater strength and courage that does not fail because it does not depend upon us, but in the good and gracious God. who loves us. So let's look again at this text in Joshua 1 and see what God, I think, is trying to tell us about strength and courage, about being strong and being courageous. I'm going to look again at verses 1 through 4 and verse 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the great Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." We'll skip over to verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." It's God talking about in those verses. He's talking about purpose. He's talking about a specific mission that he has given Joshua to do. He's putting Joshua in a context that's much larger than himself, much larger than his abilities, although his abilities are considerable. He's putting him in the context of his promise, of the fulfillment of God's promise to his people to give them a land of their own. Moses, a man of God, has died. But nothing of God has died. It's not like God is freaking out and saying, "Oh man, Moses is dead. What do I do now? Joshua, you'll do." God is not fearful of his cause failing. He is simply passing on to Joshua the assignment that he had given Moses to do. And he's saying, "You don't need to be afraid of failing at this, because this is God's task. This is God's promise. You get to be a part of it." But it rests with God. Courage and strength need context. There's no such thing as courage apart from some sort of mission, apart from some context in which to exercise your strength. There's no such thing as faith apart from some challenge or trial. You're not just courageous for the sake of being courageous. You are courageous for something. You are strong for someone. Courage and strength are rooted in assignment. They're rooted in purpose. There needs to be context, and that context is God. And so when you consider your own courage and your own strength in the face of whatever you're sort of on the border of and about to, maybe you're thinking, "I don't know if I want to step into this or not." Consider Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship. You are, if you are in Christ, you are God's. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Now that's a simple description of Joshua's circumstances. There's a good work that God has prepared. Ephesians 2:10 goes on and says that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We should walk in them. And so God has prepared this for Joshua. He has to now be obedient, be faithful, not fearing the stuff around him, but trusting in God, fearing only God, and walk into these good works that God has prepared. We too should step out in that sort of obedience, in these good works that God has prepared beforehand. We should walk in him because he has done it. He has prepared them. You are his workmanship. We don't get to sort of treat the gospel, treat our belief in Christ or saying, well, I'm a Christian. That's not, it's not grounds for treating the gospel as though it were this golden ticket. Okay, I'm good now. I got that part down. Now I can just sort of do nothing the rest of my days or do whatever I want. We're called to go forth into these good works that God has prepared. And so what are the things that God has purposed you to do? And again, I'm not talking about your goals for after college or anything right now. I'm not talking about that. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. And so I'm talking about right now, the next little step that God has placed in front of you. It's a relationship. It's an act of obedience. It's repairing something between you and someone else. It's cutting something off. It's beginning something that should have started long ago. Whatever it is. What is it? Identify that. What are those things? What is your assignment from God this day? Maybe this week. Don't look out yet any further than that. You may not know all the specifics. God is giving Joshua some specifics here. He doesn't always do that. We don't need all the specifics. We need to step out in faith and obedience to the task, to the assignment, to the mission, whatever it is that God is asking you to do. A small step is fine. A small step is good. This is a one step at a time sort of process. That's how you build strength. That's how you build courage. When your confidence is in not how the situation is going to turn out, not how you feel about it or how you feel about your abilities or strengths or whatever. When your confidence is in the great purposes of a loving and sovereign God, then your courage will rise and your strength will grow as you step out in faith and obedience to Him. You can test Him on that. You can try, you can taste and see that He is good. Stepping out into the unknown, into that mission, into that next step, into that promised land, as it were, knowing that it is in Him and for Him and by Him. He is the great context for that. That's how you begin to build strength and courage. Verses 5 and 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we have said that being strong and courageous, we are to be strong and courageous in God's purposes. Here, we can be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's presence, in the assurance of His enduring presence. As we step forward into whatever it is God has given you as an individual to do, as we engage with God in His great purposes, do so knowing that He is with you. God is with you. God does not call us to do something apart from Him. Assignments from God tend to be difficult. That may be an indication if you're wondering, is this an assignment from God? Well, is it difficult? Is it something that's beyond what you think you're capable of handling? Most likely it is, and we call this, in theological terms, we call this the process of sanctification, becoming like Christ, walking in obedience through difficult times and difficult circumstances in order to grow our faith and our strength in Jesus. It has been said that a good shepherd sometimes leads his sheep through bad lands so that the sheep learn that they can trust the shepherd. You may be facing something right now and thinking, I do not have what it takes to do that. I'm not strong enough to go through this situation. And it's rolling around in your mind, and voices in your head at night are telling you that. Let me just say this in the nicest way I can. You're probably right. It's likely that you can't do it. It's probable that you don't have what it takes. And what you need is not a pep talk to sort of fire you up to get through it. You need to understand, you're right. I'm not strong enough. But Jesus is. Christ is. And God will give you the strength you need as you go through the situation. That's how it tends to happen most of the time. It's not so much front-loaded. You're prepped, you're ready to go, and then you go. There is some of that. But most I find, and I find throughout Scripture, and I find here in Joshua, that most of the strength and courage comes in the moment as you need it. God provides it. And so if you tend to sort of sit around and think mostly about what you can and cannot handle, you may be missing the point of your entire life, because that the way to address that whole thing is to look to God, to look to Christ. Because of Christ, because of God, because of the gospel, God is always with you. Now, this does not mean that it will be easy as you step out, as you cross that border, you go into the land and you start to take it, and you take those small steps. It does not mean that it will be easy. But if you do rise as a hero, he is with you. If it blows up in your face and the whole thing just completely bombs, he is with you. If your greatest dream comes to pass, God is with you. If your darkest nightmare becomes reality, God is with you. Valley or mountaintop, he is with you. He will never leave you. Now, this whole thing about God being with us will only comfort you if you believe that he is good and you believe that he loves you. If you think that God is not good, if that is your practical belief, regardless of what your mouth says, if you believe he is not good, if you believe he does not care, if you believe he is out to get you, then the promise of his presence is absolutely terrifying. And so this will only be a comfort to you if you believe that he is good. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Who can stand against us if God is for us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And therefore, as I think he is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you do not face this alone. You may feel alone. You may think you're alone. God says you are not alone. And so rest in the assurance of God's presence. God is with you, and he will strengthen you as you raise your leg to take that step. So be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's enduring presence. Verses 7 and 8, let's go to the next one. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Here's my third thing for you to be strong in through this text, I think. Be strong and courageous in the Word of God. That should come as no surprise to you if you are in youth group a lot of the time. Be strong and courageous in the Word of God. No good endeavor will last without being built upon the Word of God. No great and lasting thing can be done outside of the word of God. No amount of strength, no amount of courage will endure apart from the word of God. And here in these verses, he gives us four things to do with the word of God, four very practical things. Again, probably not a great surprise to anybody. The struggle is in actually doing these things more than knowing them. But in verse 8, we're told to meditate upon it. To meditate means to sort of store it up within you. In my home, I have a lot of background noise. I've got three little guys. We call summer the gauntlet because they all have summer birthdays. So at the end of the summer, I'll have a 3-year-old, 7-year-old, and a 9-year-old. And then this weekend, we watched, we had overnight some good friends of ours, their 7-year-old and their 2-year-old. So this weekend, I had a lot of background noise in my house. Now, do you ever think about the fact that your soul has background noise too? If you think about it, you are constantly sort of chattering away to yourself in your mind. Well, we all do it. we're thinking things out, we're mulling things over, we're playing things out, we're having conversations with other people in our heads, we're having conversations with ourselves. Constantly. So it's okay. You don't need to be nervous about that. We are always playing out scenarios internally. It's like background noise to the soul. There are voices in our heads, and not all of them are ours, and not all of them are good, but they're constantly sort of in the background of our minds and our hearts. When you meditate upon the Word of God, when you put that into that mix and you think about it, you chew on it, you consider it, consider what it means, how it applies to you, it becomes like background noise for your soul. And you do that often enough, and sort of the gross stuff in there begins to get drowned out. And once that's in there, once that's the noise of the Word of God, so to speak, it's not meant disrespectfully, is in there, that's something you can sort of turn up when the other stuff gets louder than it should. That stuff, that's the type of stuff you want to bubble up deep at night, the Word of God, when you're dealing with those fears and doubts and anxieties. The Word of God leads us to God Himself. And so it behooves us to meditate upon it, to consider it, to put it in, keep it coming in, and when it's in there, to chew on it, to think about it, to consider it. Make it the background noise of your soul. We're told in verse 7, so we're told to meditate on it. We're told in verse 7 to actually do what it says. What you do with the Word of God shows what you really believe about it. And we must obey the Word in order to extinguish fear and build courage and strength. Here's the thing with doing the Word, obeying the Word. The only time you can obey the Word of God is right now. You cannot go back to yesterday and obey it. You are not promised your next breath. And so don't say, oh, well, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it when this other stuff clears up. The only time you can do the Word of God is right now. We must be stewards of the moment. Now, the interesting thing about fear is that fear almost always takes us out of now. Fear brings us back to something you did, and if people find out, they will hate you, they will kick you out, they will judge you, they won't like you. Fear drags us back to something you did in the past, or we become false prophets, and fear pushes us into the future, trying to figure out and finagle, how's it all going to turn out? How's it going to work out? Fear takes us out of the moment, and the moment is our only time for obedience. Courage to obey is built up over time, taking small steps in the moment to believe the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. Now is the time for faithful obedience. So do what it says. Verse 8 tells us that we are to proclaim it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you put the word of God into your mind, into your heart, when you internalize it, when you meditate on it, when you do it, and not doing it in a way that's like, hey, everybody, look at me, I'm doing the word of God, check me out. That's Pharisaical, we're not talking about that. When you actually do it in the small moments of your everyday life, the natural result of putting that down into your heart and your soul and your mind is that you will proclaim it. It's going to come out of you. The natural result of doing what the Word of God says, which is the natural result of meditating on what the Word of God says, is to proclaim what the Word of God says. And then in verse 7, we're told, so that's three things we're to do. Verse 7 tells us one thing we are not to do. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it. This is a call to endurance. This is a call to not forget God. The key to overcoming fear, we have said, is total, complete trust in God and in all that he has done for us, in the life and death and resurrection, in the return of Jesus. Trusting God is a refusal to give in to fear. It's a refusal to turn from the Word of God, and thus a refusal to turn from God himself. And so we are told, do not turn from it. Strength and courage is not just facing a situation. A situation is involved. It gives us some sort of context for strength and courage. But more than that, strength and courage is turning to God. In the easiest times and in the darkest of times. And it's trusting him both to give us the courage and strength we need in the moment, but it's also trusting him with the whole thing, trusting that he will make things right in his timing. This trust comes from knowing God, comes from knowing that he is good, comes from knowing his word. Once we have learned to put our trust in God, those things that tend to be giant fear things for us now dwindle. They dwindle over time. They may not disappear, but they'll begin to dwindle. So that we can be like the psalmist who says with great confidence in Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in God be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Lord, spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. So in the end, let me close with this. In the end, all of this, these three things, be strong and courageous in God's great purpose. Be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's presence. Be strong and courageous. What was my last one? That's the worst. In the Word of God. In the end, all of these are about, these are also showing us how not just to behave, but how to relate to God in the midst of walking through something difficult. These are also showing us the person of Christ. Each of these, in their own way, is about Jesus. In fact, Joshua in Hebrew is the same as Jesus in Greek, and it means Yahweh saves, God saves. I think this is a text that is also, and perhaps ultimately, pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who perfectly followed God's will, who perfectly allowed God's great purposes to be fulfilled through his life and his death and his resurrection. And through his perfection, Christ's perfection, our imperfections, and the imperfect way that we're going to move through this, we will not do this consistently and right and well all the time. We will falter, but in Christ, our imperfections are seen, are covered. Are covered in his perfections. Jesus is our promise of God's enduring presence. He tells us in Matthew 28, I am with you always. He is our promise of God's enduring presence. And he is the embodiment of the Word of God. John 1:1 speaks of Jesus, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here, Word is a title for Christ. God is a communicator, and he's been speaking into the human narrative from the very beginning. And through Christ, he shows us, he communicates with us, he speaks to us the good news of the gospel, that we are separated from him, but in Christ, as we accept Christ and his perfection, his sacrifice for our sin, which separated us from God, in him we are restored, in Christ we are restored to God. I'll close with this. This is a good quote, a good little section that I read the other day on this idea of being strong and courageous, from a guy named John Bloom. He says, "Our progress in becoming like Jesus, as well as the progress of the kingdom work which the Lord calls us to, is often slow and difficult, much like Israel's taking of the promised land. Each battle and each foe is different. If we learn not to fear one foe, it's no guarantee that we won't have to overcome fear when facing another one. And some foes will always stir up a level of fear in us. And so each encounter calls for new strength and new courage. And this need not discourage us. It is the Lord's design. Faith is what pleases God, and it is his desire that we grow strong in faith. And since it is the constant practice of exercising faith that produces strong and mature faith in us, it should not surprise us that God frequently tests our faith by making us face things we fear. And so when fear attacks, rather than surrendering to it or fleeing from it, let it remind us that our call is to conquer fear. No, more than conquer it through him who loved us, by being strong and courageous in Christ. It is only through repeatedly having to muster the strength to remember God's promises and the courage to act upon them that we learn to not fear anything that is frightening." Joshua and the Israelites here, and I'm sure that you'll learn more of this as the weeks go on in this series, are being called to face their fears, because it will train them to trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear." Learning to fear the one right thing will free God's people from the tyranny of fearing everything else that's out there to fear. The same is true for us as we take whatever land God has set before us. And so may we be strong and courageous in him. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for not just leaving us down here to sort of figure things out on our own, but that God, you have been